We're looking at the last of the I Am passages tonight that we've been looking at over the prayer and praise. And in a lot of ways, they're really very special passages in the Bible. And they're special for two reasons. Number one, God strips back everything in order to show his essential nature of what does it mean he's our rescuer and redeemer. That's really what the I Am passages do. They're sort of like bullet points through the Bible. Bullet points about what does it mean that God rescues. And that's what you find in the I Am passages. They show that. Secondly, is what they do is they show the rescuer in action. So every one of the I Am passages, you'll find it as God is actively doing what he says he's going to do, being the rescuer. And that's what each one of these passages does. And in a sense, what you see is you see who he is as rescuer in the trenches of what real life is all about. That's what each of these passages does. They say, look, you've heard about God being the rescuer. Let me show you God in action. He's a God of action. And if you come to him and embrace him as your Lord and Savior through the cross, this is what he'll do in your life. Well, we're coming to the last one tonight. And I'm looking at the one in John chapter 10, verse 9, where Jesus says this. I am the gate, door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, there's three unavoidable wonders about Jesus in those words that I want to bring you tonight. Just three. Number one, the exclusivity of who Jesus is. And Jesus, in essence, is saying that exclusively, him alone, he can do three things in a life. Number one, he can bring you into the favor of God, by which I mean he can bring you to a place where you are as loved and accepted before God the Father as Jesus. He's the only one who can do it. Number two, he's also claiming that as he does that, that what he will do is wipe away all your sins, all your condemnation, so that you can stand before God for all your sins, even in the past, the present, and the future, completely wiped away through the blood of Jesus on the cross in such a way that you are utterly clean before God the Father. And number three, that he exclusively can give you such a secure hope that you're part of the family of God, that not even all the enemies in your life or all the failures in your life can ever take away. The exclusivity of Jesus. Now, where do I get that? He said, look, I am the gate. Now, he's talking about a sheepfold in those days. They didn't have nice hills like we have that are nice and clean and pure. And we don't have robbers to go steal the sheep off the hills or wolves to come eat them. But in Jesus' day, they had both. So what they did is they built these sort of walled enclosures and they left one gate in, just one narrow gate, just enough for one sheep to go through or the shepherd to go through. And at night they would take them in to that sheepfold to keep them safe from the thieves and from the wolves. In fact, the shepherd would sleep in the door. No one could get in and no one could get out because he would sleep in the door to protect the sheep. And what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, look, I am the exclusive, only way into God's sheepfold or God's family. That's who I am. I've come to be that gate. It's like going down to a Heathrow Airport. And if you've ever been there, you know, there's just thousands of people coming in and out. And they're going all around. And then you get into the airport and you get your ticket. And there's just thousands of people everywhere. And as those people go to get on their airplane, they get filtered through one door after another until they come down to that final door they have to go through, the security door. Have to raise your hands up and have it sort of scan you to make sure you're an all right person. But you cannot go through except through the one door. Jesus is saying, I am the gate. Now, you might say tonight, you know what? I really find that rather offensive. I mean, we should be tolerant, shouldn't we? And when you talk about other faiths and people who have other faith, surely if you're really sincere, doesn't that count? And I think the answer is, well, yes and no. Yes, in the fact that all the other faiths, what they will show you is there's more to life than just life. There's more. I'm not just a billiard ball like at the snooker tournament at the moment that's being knocked around by events. There's something more I need. And all the other faiths show you that. There's something more that you need. But know in this is that none of them can give you that more except Jesus. Now, the reason why that is because none of them deal with the real problem we have, and that is God's justified anger against every single one of us for our lives. None of them can deal with that. See, every other faith will come to you and say, look, you want that more? Let me give you a list of rules. If you just keep these rules. Or they might say, let me give you a list of the ritual experiences you need to go through. You just go through these ritual experiences. Or they might say, let me give you a list of knowledge achievements you need to achieve. If you're able to achieve this knowledge and get enlightenment, you'll be good enough. But the problem is none of them deal with the fact that we're already bad enough to justify God's anger against us. None of them do it. But Jesus, when he says, I am the gate, he's saying, in effect, I'm going to come to deal with that. He gives us a little bit of a hint, but later on in verse 15 of John 10, because in verse 15, you get down there and Jesus talks about what happens when the wolves come. I think probably the best way to understand the wolves in this context is what happens when God's justified anger comes. That's our real enemy. God's justified anger against you and me. And what happens when that happens? Well, he says, well, all the other shepherds, the under shepherds, they run. They can't handle it. But Jesus uniquely, he says, he's the shepherd who lays down his life. Now, here's the wonder of the gospel. Jesus kills the real wolves that are coming after me by dying. He kills them by dying. And upon the cross, what Jesus would do is when the wolves of God's anger comes at me on the cross, Jesus takes it on himself. He completely pays it in such a way that his death upon the cross for everyone who embraces him washes it away. And I can be fully accepted in God's favor with all my condemnation and guilt washed away, knowing beyond a doubt that I am part of God's family forever. Because he laid down his life. That's the first thing Jesus teaches there, the exclusivity of who he is. Secondly, the inclusivity that he offers. And notice there in verse 9, I am the gate, whoever. Jesus just throws it open to everybody. Jesus said, look, it doesn't matter if you're here tonight and you're a university professor or you're a drug addict. It doesn't matter if you're here tonight and you're the model person everybody wants to be around or the train wreck that nobody wants to be around. It doesn't matter whether you're successful or you're always failing. It doesn't matter. Everyone and anyone, he opens up this hope to. He opens it up to all of us tonight. I had a friend a few years ago. She went into a church. She'd been raised in her life as a Catholic. Her whole life she'd been really given a set of rules and saying, if you do this and this and this and these rituals, then maybe at the end of your life you'll be good enough. And she came into a church and someone began to preach this radical message of the gospel. And as she listened, suddenly she realized that in Jesus at his death, all her sins had been washed away. She trusted in him. All that she required that needed to do to continue to be accepted by God had been done by Jesus if she trusted in him. And that in him she could be fully, absolutely secure as one of God's precious children if she trusted in him. And she trusted in him that night. And she became one of the flock because she went through the gate. And maybe that's you tonight. If you haven't done that. Jesus says, whoever, the inclusivity of everyone and anyone who will come to him. Third thing he teaches there is the one response or the one action we must all do to have that, and that is enter. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. We can only actually know this life with Jesus by entering into and embracing without exception what he did as my rescuer upon the cross. Knowledge will never save you. You know, Dave mentioned this morning, and it's true with me as well, I read lots of commentaries, these big, long things, by all kinds of people around the world. And I have to tell you tonight that some of the greatest Bible scholars who know incredibly endless ancient languages, and they know it brilliantly, are facing a lost eternity because they've never trusted in Jesus. Knowledge will never save you. Religious ritual will never save you. You can go through all the right motions. You could be doing everything right. I remember one dear man I met in Myanmar, and he had been a Buddhist monk, and he would sit for hours every day, because that's what they did, inside of one of the little domes, desperately meditating. And I asked him, what did you think about when you were in there? And he said his one concern was desperation. He wouldn't be reborn a dog. And he says it never helped until suddenly he believed in Jesus, and then he became part of the family. Religious ritual will never get you anywhere. Experience will never save you. You can sing all the songs we've done tonight, and you can enjoy songs, and you can drip with tears all over the place. I'm not a crier, but some of us are. You can cry all over the place, being really moved by experience, and walk out of here still with your condemnation. No, Jesus says this, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Think of it like a cross. And at the bottom of the cross is a little door. And over it, it says anyone. And Jesus is saying, look, the only way to enter into my family is to go through that cross. To embrace it, to embrace all that I did upon it, to embrace what it meant for me to face and to kill the wolves by dying. And if I will go through that door, he says, I'll turn around and look loved before the foundation of the world, behind it as I go through it, if I enter. Now, what I would say to each of us tonight as we come and we think about the last I am, have you entered? It's great if you've gone and done a lot of other things, wonderful. But the call to you tonight is this, have you entered? Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to carry on in our response tonight to God. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you provided a rescuer. We want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came and he lived the life none of us have lived one second, and he lived it the whole of his life. We thank you that he paid the price that none of us could pay, but he paid for us in full, completely, satisfying all the divine justice against my condemnation of guilt upon the cross of Calvary. And we want to thank you that he didn't stay in the grave, but he was resurrected to glory as the public declaration through all the ages that you will accept Jesus as our substitute redeemer for all who trust in him and embrace the cross and enter through faith into you. We worship you tonight, and we ask that you may help that to be true of every single one of us today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. we just draw our thoughts together in our prayers. I'm going to ask the Philippine team to come up and join me. We had a team that went out to the Philippines to serve with a medical mission. And many of you will remember that, particularly as we joined together in prayer for one of the team members from another church named Emily, who became very seriously ill during that time. And wanted to just take the opportunity to get the team up here and to ask them a few questions just about that. And the first question I'd just like to ask is, what is the most vivid experience of that time out there that just really you come back with as you come back here to Cardiff? Who wants to go with that first?
Well, thank you. Well, something that's isn't actually why we went out there. We went out there to do health care in the jails. But whilst we were there, they heard there was a health care team locally, and we were asked if we could go and help someone that was having problems with a catheter. That's what we were told, a urinary catheter. So Mark, being the doctor, kindly sent the nurses to go and sort it out. So Zoe and I were taken up into the mountains, and where I came across a young man who is the same age as my daughter, Zoe, the one at the back there. And he was paralysed from a car accident about 18 months ago. And while I was there, sort of, you know, he had some awful, awful healthcare issues that we were able to improve a little bit while we were there. But his situation just really laid heavily on my heart, because I guess he was the same age as my daughter as well, and his situation seemed so hopeless. Since we came back, I've managed to get funding. He's got a mattress now. He was actually laying just on a concrete bed. And managed to get some other healthcare things going there. I've got a contact with a spinal injuries nurse up in Rookwood Hospital, one of the big spinal injuries place. So hopefully going to keep in touch with this young man just to try and improve his lot. So his situation's just, you know, really sort of persisted with me.
Okay. So although we were going out to work in the prisons, I did end up spending most of my time in three different hospitals with Emily. So that's the time that really lays on my heart, that when I sat at the bedside with Emily and she was so poorly and wasn't able to speak for herself, as consultants were coming in, because she was such a curious patient and nobody really knew what had happened to her, whether it was an octopus sting or a jellyfish or dengue fever or some other disease or infectious disease, I was able to speak with confidence, and I'm not a very confident person, but God really sustained me during that time. I wasn't getting much sleep. I was up most of the night and the day, snatching a little bit of sleep as I could, but I felt in control, which was remarkable, but I also really felt sustained by everyone's prayers, and I really thank you for that.
I think there's so many things I could say, but I'm only allowed to speak for a minute or two. But,
30 seconds.
Yeah. Yeah, my daughter told me not to talk for too long. I think I've said this afternoon in the meeting we had earlier, just the sort of the fact that you know, Christ is the light of the world, and when we're his ambassadors, we're taking the light of the gospel into some very dark places. And sometimes in the West, I think the interface between good and evil is blurred for some reason. I mean, I know we live in a secular country, but it just is. In a developing country, it seems that interface between good and evil is more stark, is more real, and the interface is more obvious. You know, and just going into prisons, and you know, we went to some very dark places, but you know, just the, you know, just that impact that we can have, you know, taking the light of the gospel into the darkness of this world, and the responsibility we have as Christians to be ambassadors to the light of the world. And I think that was what had one of the things that had a huge impact on me.
Can you give us, and I'll let you speak for a little bit longer.
Yeah.
Can Can you give us one real encouragement as you come back from that trip?
Again, lots. But I will say one encouragement, strange enough, was when I actually came, or when we came back. We all came back at different times, actually. The team split up and we came at different times. But we all came to church at the same, on the same Sunday morning. It was, for me and Sarah, it was just a day after we'd returned. And probably for the strongest time in my life, if you like, or the most vivid time in my life, I just felt I was coming back into my family. Now, I've got a lovely biological family as well, who are mainly Christians. But I really felt that I was coming back into the family, which, as Sarah says, had been praying for us and who loved us. And, you know, I was speaking to Michael actually down here at the end of the service, and I turned around, and there was one of our other sort of biggest supporters and prayer partners. And I just couldn't, I was so overwhelmed, I couldn't speak to her, you know. And she thought, oh, something wrong with you, Mark, you know. And it was just, I was overwhelmed, really, with, generally, with joy at being back in the fellowship. Not just relief, but I was actually, but it was relief as well to be back to some extent. But just overwhelmed with joy. Yes, this is my Christian family. Highfields are the people who I love, and they love us, and they've been praying for us, and we felt upheld by prayer. So thank you, Highfields, because it meant, it's no exaggeration to say, it meant everything to us. Your prayers meant everything to us at the time.
Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else?
I just want to share a story. So I only went into prison on the first day and the last day of the fortnight. But I met a lady 2 years ago when we were there and gave her a pair of glasses, which she was so delighted about, so thankful. And when we were there this time, she saw me and she came running and hugged me. And she said, "Do you have any stronger glasses? My eyes have deteriorated during the last 2 years. I had a look in the bag and I found the perfect ones for her." And she gave me back the old glasses and said, "Please give them to somebody else." She'd looked after them. And these prisons are so overcrowded. And yet she'd looked after them with her life. She'd cared for them. And so I was so privileged to be able to pass those glasses. So thank you ever so much to everybody who donated glasses. They are being so well looked after and used and cherished. Thank you.
Thanks. I think for me, one of the most moving times was, it was on the last Thursday, and we were in one of the most horrendous prisons imaginable. And we had come across some really, really sick people. One, which the chap possibly with meningitis, there's some really sick people, and there was also a real problem with scabies in this prison, and we'd given out all the medication we had. We didn't have any left, and someone came up to me begging to help everyone there, saying, "You know, you've got to help us, the scabies everywhere." And I just felt utterly useless, and I remember looking out across in the sort of courtyard, yeah, where there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men in their yellow t-shirts saying "Person Without Liberty" on their back. And I sort of cried out, and I just thought, "God, where are you in here?" And then at that exact moment, there was all the chitter chatter behind me, and it was all the POC staff, the Philippines Outreach Mission staff, all chatting to the other prisoners about they were coming back in a few days' time and what they were going to do. And it was just this complete, like, "God, where are you?" And it was like, "Here I am." And it just thought, you know, yeah, we couldn't sort out their medical problems, but actually, you know, they needed to be saved. That was what they needed. Medical stuff, good, scabies cream, yes, but, you know, they needed to be saved, and that was by far the most important thing. And it was just that certain contrast within a split second was quite shocking.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you all very much. Really appreciate that. We're going to have a time of praying for our missionaries. And I think it's really helpful to have this report, because I think a lot of times we're very romantic about what those who've gone overseas do in the mission field. I think of Tom and Neris. I think of Hung and Wendy. I think of many of our missionaries. And this is not 2 weeks. This is years. Every morning they get up and they serve in situations like that. Think of Sarah Norton on the Logos and others. And I think it'd be really helpful for us just to pray in the awareness of the challenge for them, but also the absolute wonder that they've been willing to pour out their lives for others to bring them the light of the gospel. And I think it'd be really good for us to just spend a few moments in our groups praying for them with the hardship they have, that they can get up every morning and find joy, but also the wonder that they're willing to give their lives for others in this incredible act. So let's pray in our groups.